Good morning. Good to be back. Thank you for having me. As you all know, the last time we were here, after the Tuesday service, in the wee hours of Wednesday morning, we were flooded. The parsonage was flooded. And you were very generous, very thoughtful in your gift for the restoration of the parsonage, which was very close to being completed. And about, a couple of months, a little over 2 months after that first flood, we were in Crossville, Tennessee. I was preaching there in at Lantana Grace Church, where Donnie Bell is pastor. And there was another flood. And what we salvaged from the first was taken in the second. And again, you were very generous. So we are still living. I'm sure Rex has kept you posted, updated on that. We're still living in the parsonage, and the Lord willing, we will be moving out of there before too long. But we're comfortable. We're doing fine. The what? What did I say? I stand corrected. Well, that's the first time she's ever had to correct me. But yes, that would have been confusing, wasn't it? No, we're not living in the parsonage. We won't be living there again, but we are in the church. But thank you for your gifts, your generosity, and your prayers. The little flock in Sylacauga at Fairmont Grace Church that I pastor send their love to you. You're prayed for, remembered very, very often about that little flock, that God would be pleased to send you a pastor soon. Would you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John chapter 17. We'll read our text in just a moment, which will be verse 3 here in John 17. But first, let me tell you the subject of the message this morning. It's this: true saving knowledge. Hope you're interested in that. True saving knowledge. Knowledge that results in salvation. I listened to Brother Dave Coleman on one of his CDs as we drove here from Mark and Regina's house this morning. And one of the songs Dave sang, recorded on that CD, was My Savior. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at His right hand is one who is my Savior. If I could know, if it was possible for me to know what God has willed, what God has planned, and yet not know Jesus Christ as my Savior at God's right hand, what would the other profit me after all? True saving knowledge. There has been, from time to time, usually self-professing theologians, doctors of divinity, that engage in a debate. In my opinion, useless, but they engage in it nonetheless, about the question, how much does a sinner really have to know before they can be saved? How much knowledge must they possess? And then on the other hand, the other question is this: how little can a sinner know and yet be saved? Now, there is a knowledge. There is a knowledge, and this is what I want. The knowledge that brings me to Jesus Christ, my Savior. That's what I want to know. This is what we might say is a vital knowledge. It's indispensable. It can't be done without and yet be a believer. We can't be saved otherwise. A few weeks ago, my health insurance sent a nurse to the church where we're living it's a yearly thing. And she came at the point of time, and she did basic things. She took my vitals, my temperature, my pulse, my blood pressure, and so forth, and told me I was in pretty good shape for the shape I was in. And I said, well, thank you very much. And I'll tell you why I do that. Tell you the truth. I get a gift card. I get a $50 gift card. Well, last time I only got 15, didn't I? They came down on it. But that's the only reason I do it. Oh, but this knowledge concerning the Son of God speaks of a knowledge equaling faith, the same as faith. And this knowledge is vital. This knowledge will determine where I spend eternity. That's vital, isn't it? Bill, I can't do without that. This knowledge that our text speaks of will determine where I spend eternity. Let's read the first three verses. That'll be sufficient. The first three verses here in John 17. Our Lord has spoken to His disciples. And now He speaks to His Father on their behalf, for them, for all believers. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. Oh, He sounds like a mighty Savior, doesn't He? That's exactly who I need. I need a great God and Savior. I need one who's mighty to save. I need one who is able to save to the uttermost every sinner that comes unto God by Him. God has given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal. Here's true saving knowledge. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou did send. The hour is come. Jesus Christ is standing in the shadow of the cross now. It's already, it seems to me, beginning to eclipse His holy soul. In a matter of hours from this time, He will not only be standing in the shadow of the cross, He'll be nailed to that cross. And as the darkness, as we read in the Gospels, as the darkness engulfs the earth, a greater darkness engulfs the soul of the Son of Man. That darkness of God the Son being forsaken by God the Father. Can anybody explain that to me? Can anybody explain to me how God the Son could be forsaken by God the Father? I can't understand that. I believe it. I know that it's so, but how that takes place, how that's possible, I really don't know. Each time I read these words in John 17, I think of that passage in Exodus chapter 3. Why don't we turn over there? Exodus chapter 3, you're probably aware of where I'm going. Moses at the burning bush. Holy ground. Holy ground. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even unto Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Why? Because a holy God was there. Moreover, he said, I am. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses hid his face. How unlike that is, how opposite that is from those folks today who claim to have seen God, and this is the effect that it has upon them. They prance around. It doesn't bow them down. They don't fall before the presence of a holy God as Moses did and hide his face because he was afraid to look upon such a God as that. The eternal God. Oh no, these peacocks strut around and say, look what happened to me. No, no. Any sinner that's ever been in the presence of God, any sinner that's ever been made aware of who God Almighty really is, they'll hide their face. Is that not so? Is that not what you did? When God was pleased to turn the light on, to shine in the darkness of your heart, to give you an inkling, for the first time in your life, who God Almighty is, did it not bring you down in the dust? Exactly. Just like it did Moses. Oh, thank God for the mediator. Here in John 17, we have God the Son. God the Son. That man who is God. That man who never ceased to be God. God the Son speaking to God the Father. Therefore, that being the case, there must be much here that we just can't understand. We have to bow before the Lord God as Paul did in Romans 11 when he considered God's great mercy and the wisdom of God and the purpose of God in saving sinners. He said, oh, the depths, the riches of the mercy of God, how unsearchable are his ways past finding out. And he said in conclusion in that chapter, of him and through him and back to him are all things. And he simply bowed down. And so does every sinner. There must be much mystery about what we read here in John 17. How could it be otherwise? J.C. Ryle made this statement. He said, there are sentences and words and expressions in these 26 verses which no one has probably never unfolded completely. And I wouldn't argue with that, Mark. That's exactly right. This is holy ground. Again, verse 1, Father, Father, the hour is come. Oh, it'd be so easy to pitch tent there, wouldn't it? To go no further than that. The hour has come. The hour for which the first hour began. The hour for which this world was created. The hour for which the Son of God came into this world, being sent by the Father and responding to the Father with these words when he came into the world. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. What an hour. The hour, as we said a moment ago, with the shadow of the cross already now beginning to eclipse his holy soul. That hour when he would trod the winepress alone. What an hour. When God would forsake God. Turn back a few pages here in the Gospel of John to chapter 12. The nearer the time got, the nearer this hour came, the more often our Lord seemed to speak of it. It began to consume him, it seems. The hour for which he came into this world. John chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come. It's arrived. That time that was purposed from all eternity. That hour is near. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Look down at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came unto this hour. The hour when he would, by himself, purge our sins and obtain eternal redemption for us. What an hour. What an hour. What an accomplishment. What a wonder. What a work. What a Savior. What grace. What salvation. He gets it done. Father, I come not to attempt. I come not to take a stab at. I certainly don't come to fail, as one of the articles by your pastor in the bulletin today tells us. He shall not fail. He came to finish what God Almighty sent him in this world to do. How foolish it would be for God to send him on a mission that for whatever reason he knew could not be accomplished. No, I don't think God Almighty is involved in such foolishness as that. No, the Son of God came to do all that God sent him to do to obtain eternal redemption. To be made sin with this certain result that we be made the righteousness of God in him. Is that not exactly what he said? When that hour that he trod the winepress alone, when he was forsaken of God, and in glorious, victorious majesty, he shouts from that cross, knowing, in John 18, knowing that all things were now accomplished. What did he say? It is finished. Did he lie? Was he lying? Was he deceived? Was he mistaken? Oh, no. It is finished. Redemption was obtained there and then. My faith in time, God giving me the knowledge of himself through the Lord Jesus Christ in time, doesn't redeem me. I was redeemed when Jesus Christ died and bore my sins away in his own body on the tree. This morning when we got here and David was preparing the bread and wine for the Lord's Supper, I told him, and I think Rex as well, oh, I'm glad I'm here today. I'm glad you're doing this today. I'll be able to join you in remembering him, the accomplishments of the Son of Man, that he by himself purged our sins. This hour that our Lord begins his prayer to the Father with, this hour is the eternal hinge, if you will, on which eternity turns. Everything from eternity past and everything for eternity to come revolves around this hour. Never would there be, never had there been, and never will there be an hour like this. That everlasting covenant of God's grace look forward to this hour. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world looked forward to this hour that our Savior speaks of. And everything in eternity to come will look back to this hour when he loved us and gave himself for us. That's why they sing in heaven, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. He did not fail. He washed us from our sins. Is that not what they sing? He washed us from our sins in his own blood. He got the job done. Thank God, what a Savior. When he, at this hour, he would remove, as the prophet said, the iniquity of that land in one day. You remember, on one occasion, the scribes and Pharisees, as they so often did, watching the Lord so closely. And they came to him one time and said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Why do they do that? Why do they not honor our tradition, our religious tradition? They're not dotting every I and crossing every T like we do. Can you explain that to us? You remember what our Lord said? You make void. Now listen, this is still on the books. This was not a one-time thing that happened and then ceased to happen. It's happening today. It's happening this morning. Our Lord said, you make void the word of God by your tradition. How many times have you been told concerning something that goes on in the typical church today that is completely contrary to Scripture, opposed to Scripture, that the Scriptures condemn, and their response will be, if asked, why do you do it? Well, we've just always done it this way. We've just always done it this way. Religious tradition. And our Lord said, beware. He told the disciples, beware of those hypocrites. Wow. Was he interested in winning friends and influencing people? No. The Lord was more concerned about the glory of God Almighty than he was hurting man's feelings. Beware of those hypocrites. The Pharisees? Man, they were on top of the list. They were the elite. They thought they had God buttonholed. And Christ said, they're hypocrites. Don't pay no attention to them. They make void God's word by their religious tradition. Afterward, when he was alone, his disciples, the apostles, they seemed to be concerned for his welfare. They seemed to be worried. And they came to him. Master, Master, I don't think you realize what you've done. Do you not know that the Pharisees, the scribes, they were upset? You offended them. They were offended. And remember how powerful they are? They were offended by what you said. And remember what our Lord said? You remember what he said? Oh, what terrible words. Remember what he said? Leave them alone. Leave them alone. They claim that God is their Father, and yet they hate the Son of God that He sent into this world. Leave them to themselves. Leave them to their religious tradition. And most of them went to hell clinging to their religious tradition. And again, I say, the same thing is happening today. Men go to hell clinging to religious tradition. Aren't you glad, oh child of God, aren't you glad that God Almighty didn't say concerning you, leave them alone? Just leave them alone. Many of you were wrapped up head over heels in religious tradition. As Brother Don used to say, lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Didn't know God, but singing hymns, have a Bible tucked under your arm, and just knew that you were going to heaven if anybody was, because I made my decision for Jesus. Tradition. I went to the altar and repeated the sinner's prayer. Religious tradition. That's all it is. Nothing in the Word of God about such nonsense as that. That's not how you come to Christ. It's not something you do with your feet. My soul. It's something that's done in your heart. It's a response of the heart that's been renewed by the grace of God Almighty. Aren't you thankful that God didn't say concerning you, leave them alone? Now, in the light of those things, what do I need to know? What do I need to know? Smartphone. I get into my inbox from Apple News and I glance at them and it says, what you need to know. Every now and then I'll open one, Jimmy, and it's just a bunch of fluff. What the celebrities are doing. That's what I need to know. That's what's important to me. I thought to myself, man, I've lived 71 years and didn't know that. How in the world did I ever get by? No, I tell you what I need to know. What Larry Crist needs to know. What will decide whether I stand before God Almighty like I soon will, like each one of us soon will, and here enter into the joy. All this is prepared for you. Come and welcome to the joy of God Almighty forever, or hear Him say in justice, depart from me, cast Him into out of darkness. I don't know Him. The only thing that will determine which of those things I hear will be this: do I know Him? Do I know the Son of God? That's all that will matter. I only know as His right hand is one who is my Savior. What do I need to know? Not according to Apple News, not according to the Baptist, not according to religious tradition, but according to God Himself. What do I need to know? Father, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, or that they might know God. And there's no knowing God, not in grace, not in peace, not in acceptance, except through the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I'll listen to Him. Jesus Christ, after all, was God in flesh. This very gospel of John begins that way, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word. The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Nothing was made without Him. Everything that's made was made by Him. By Him. The everlasting Word. The very expression of God. If you know anything of God, you'll know it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear ye Him, God said on more than one occasion. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. Listen to what He has to say. And that Word, that Word, the very embodiment, the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh, John said, and He tabernacled. For a while, He tabernacled amongst us. I think I'll listen to Him. Three things, and I'll be brief. I've already made mention. From our text, this is true saving knowledge. Our Lord describes that I need to know God, the true God, the God that Moses saw at the bush, the God that bowed Moses down, the God that Moses melted before, the God that's from everlasting to everlasting. Sammy, the God that doesn't need my help. That's no God. He won't help me. If He needs my assistance, He can't do anything for me. On one occasion, John the Baptist, before Christ made His appearance, said, there's one among you whom you know not, one that's mightier than I. That's who I need. I need one mightier than I. I'm a great sinner. I'm a great sinner, greater than what I realize. I'm a great sinner. And I need a great Savior. One who needs my assistance. One that's waiting for me to take the first step. The one that's waiting for me to open my heart. The one that's waiting for me to make the first move. He can't help me. He's an imposter. Oh, but this one, He's the true God and Savior. That's the one I need to know. The just and holy God I must soon stand before. Isn't that a sobering thought? It ought to be. Some of you will leave here today, and if God allows it, unless God stops you, what you're hearing now will just fly away. It'll just fly plumb out of your head. You'll go home and turn on the TV, watch off. Never give it a serious thought. Oh, that God would not allow that. That God would not allow that. That God would make you aware and keep you aware. Oh, every hour, you're going to stand before God. when a few days are come, you're going to go the way from whence you shall not return. When you stand before the presence of God Almighty that demands absolute perfection and won't accept anything other than perfection, how will your decision appear then? How will that altar call you trotted to appear then? How will your religious tradition appear then? I'll tell you how it appear, like it should now, if God would open your eyes, as filthy rags, that's all it is. Oh, that just and holy God that I must soon stand before, that has power to save me or to damn me, that God that says of himself, it must be perfect to be accepted. Isn't it odd, strange? Is it? This is another part of that religious tradition that seems to just be, our day seems to be drowning in this generation. But they seem to think that grace is a lowering of God's standard. The law, as old Bunyan called it, was a hill too high. I just couldn't reach that. I couldn't measure up to that. God's law, oh, demand perfection. I couldn't get it. So grace is God lowering his standard. The law was too high. I couldn't step across that. I couldn't reach that. But grace lowers God's standard. Oh, no. No, grace always comes to every sinner. Every sinner who experiences God's grace, it always comes to us on the wings of satisfied justice. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins because Jesus Christ bore the penalty of them. Therefore, God can be just, absolutely just, when he justifies a sinner. I mentioned that we are living, after I was corrected, not in the parsonage right now, but in the church. And there are windows on the back wall of the church. They're rather narrow but long. And each morning, I'll walk over and pull the curtain back and look out because I've seen a deer a few times out there. And I told Robin about it. And after that, I would see her. But there's a problem. She can't reach high enough to look out that window. But each morning I would still see her. I'd say, honey, you've not gotten any taller since last night. And that wind has not gotten any lower. God's law has not been set aside. Oh, no. No. And I've not been able to reach to it. Oh, no. But it's been satisfied. Jesus Christ satisfied God's holy law. Oh, and what a joy it is to sing and to experience it, that Jesus paid it all. That's what we'll remember. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. Oh, my sins. Oh, the bliss. The sweet bliss of this glorious part. Of my sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross. And I bear them no more. Oh, I like that. I bear them no more. They're gone. Oh, what's the response of a sinner that has experienced such boundless mercy and unmerited grace? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. You notice, I mentioned it briefly, but look. Look at this connecting link in our text. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. There's no knowing God except through Jesus Christ. Call his name Jesus. He only shall save his people from their sins. He only is the mediator between man and a holy God, the man Christ Jesus. One night in April, this past April, Robin and I had made reservations to go down to Orange Beach for about a week. We rent the same condo each time we've been there. And it came at a very good time because it wasn't long after the flood, and I thought, oh, good time to get away. Good time to get away. And one night, she went to bed before I did, and I still wasn't sleepy, so I was sitting there channel surfing, you know, finding something to watch just until I got drowsy. And I came across this program called Ask the Pastors. Ask the Pastors. And I thought, well, wonder what this is about. And there were six pastors, five men and a woman. You know, we have to be inclusive, you know. We don't want to offend nobody. But and then there was a moderator. And people apparently had called in or mailed in questions. And the moderator would pick a question and he would read it, and then he would ask the pastors questions like this, and I'm not making this up. When do you think the rapture will take place? And what about the millennium? Do you think it's going to be pre-millennium, post-millennium, Reynolds aluminum, as Tim James said? What do you think it's going to be? And what about the signs of the last day? And blah, 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 blah. And it worked. I got so sleepy. I just got drowsy. And I said, enough of this. And I told Robin about it the next morning. I said, isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? They touched on all these things, these speculations, these meaningless suppositions. And never once did they touch the question, what must I do to be saved? Didn't touch it. I dare say if it stayed on all night, I could have listened all night and never got the answer to that question. What must I do to be saved? What is saving faith? What is this knowledge, true saving knowledge? How can I have that? Would you please answer that? I don't care about the signs. The rapture, the millennium, when, where, how. Tell me about who. Tell me about who. How can I be just with God? And the answer to both those questions are the same. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And all that believe on him, Paul preached in Acts 13, are justified from everything. Are justified from all things from which you can never be justified by the law of Moses. And the answer to the other question is the same. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I love the picture. I love that sweet picture that our Lord painted in Luke chapter 18 about those two men going up to the temple to pray. You know it by heart, and so did I. Oh, but I love how it concluded. That Pharisee, our Lord said, oh, Jimmy, look at that Pharisee. Can you believe this? Now, there's no explanation for this other than God's sovereign grace. God's sovereign mercy. That despised publican. And nobody despised him more than he despised himself. God, I'm the sinner. And Jesus Christ, who alone has the power, the right, to authority to say so. Say, you see that man? You see him? Look at him. Look at him. Zero in on him. He's going home justified. Wow. How about that? Going home justified. In the sight of God, that man is not guilty. Ooh, I bet he slept like a log that night, don't you? I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know him experimentally. I don't know why we're so afraid of that word today. I want to experience God Almighty performing that miracle of grace in my heart when he speaks and creates in me the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in the knowledge of him. When he reveals his son to me, I want to know that. I want to experience that. I want to experience what Lazarus experienced. Because my Lord said, you must experience that or you won't enter heaven. You must be born again. You must be raised from the dead. And only the Son of Man has power to do that. I want to experience what Lazarus did. When Christ spoke to him as none else and said, Lazarus, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. Come forth. Oh, thank God for that experience of His mighty grace that says, sinner, Larry Chris, can you believe that? Larry Chris, who's he? The man's got two first names. Larry Chris, who's ever heard of him? God Almighty did. God loved me with an everlasting love. And Jesus Christ in that time of love revealed Himself to me and said, Larry Chris, come forth, come forth. And he that was dead in trespasses and sins came forth. Last of all, I want to know Jesus Christ, don't you? Oh, brothers and sisters, friends, don't be satisfied with just a superficial second-hand knowledge. Don't be content with just some facts. John 3:16. Don't be content because you went through the religious hoops of religious tradition. Don't be content with that. Oh, may God create in your heart a thirst to know the living God. Like that woman at the well when she felt a little bit uncomfortable with our Lord's probing. And she tried to bring forth her fig leaves of religion and impress Him. And He said, lady, I'm not interested in that. Doesn't matter where you worship or where your fathers tell you ought to worship. It doesn't matter. This is what matters. If you knew who this is talking to you, if you knew who I am, you would ask of me and I'd give you living water and you'll never thirst again. All to know Jesus Christ, not just some of His teachings, but to know Him. When Paul sat in prison and he wrote that last epistle to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, knowing that soon he would be leaving this world to stand before God, he was probably already gone. He'd probably already been beheaded by the time Timothy read that epistle, that letter. He said, Timothy, I'm lonely and I'm cold. Bring the cloak. If you come, bring that cloak with you. It's cold here. And nobody stood with me. Nobody wants to be identified with me. But the Lord stood with me. He stood with me. Oh, they could lock Paul in, but they couldn't lock Jesus Christ out, could they? He said, I'll come to you. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. He told His disciples in John 13, I won't leave you like an orphan. I'll come to you. And Paul said, Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. Is at hand. What do you think was important to Paul then? What do you reckon mattered most to Paul at that moment? He told Timothy what it was. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He, Jesus Christ, is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. That's what true saving knowledge is. It's to know the Son of God. It's to know Him. And knowing Him, you'll have peace with God. Brother Henry Mahan, I would remember being somewhere with him. My memory's not so good that I recall exactly where it was. But Henry was telling the story about how the church at 13th Street there in Ashland, because it was situated as it was in the tri-state, Ohio, Kentucky, West Virginia, just bordered by all three. Henry said it was not unusual to have a visitor, have someone come in. He said that was rather common. And he said, I didn't get too excited about that, Henry said. Because quite often that would be the first and the last time that you'd ever seen him. And you've had that happen here. I've had that happen in Sylacauga. Folks come, they hear, and then you don't hear them. You never see them again. I don't know what they want. Don't know what they're looking for. But it's sad, isn't it? It's sad that the gospel, the glorious gospel of the Son of God, the gospel that's about Him, that's not enough for this religious generation, so they go their way. But Henry said, when that person comes back again, and again, and again, and again, he begins to think, this may be the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Oh, may God be pleased today to reveal His Son to someone, to open the windows of heaven and drop His amazing grace into someone's heart. And for the first time in their life, their eyes are open and they behold Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and embrace Him in the arms of faith. May God be pleased to give you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, a fresh glimpse of our glorious Redeemer as we remember Him. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.